All right, while they're passing the offering baskets, we're going to watch a short video that is kind of the beginning of my message, but it's also something that just happened a few weeks ago that I thought was pretty cool. So let's watch that video.
Teamwork on three. One, two, three.
Teamwork.
If you're a fan of high school basketball, you're not alone.
Good boy!
But if you're a fan of the Gainesville Tornadoes in Gainesville, Texas, then you are.
Good pass!
Alone.
Usually, our fan base was close to zero.
My parents came one game, but they didn't come to the other ones because they didn't have time.
The other students at Gainesville don't come to the games either, mostly because they can't get out. This is a juvenile correction facility for felony offenders, and one of the few perks here, for very good behavior, is a chance to leave the prison a few times a year to play basketball. They play against private schools like Vanguard College Prep in Waco. And it was before that recent matchup that two Vanguard players announced they weren't going to play against a team with no fans.
No one likes playing in an empty gym.
But isn't that supposed to be a good thing for you? You don't have the other fans cheering against you?
I guess, but it just seems weird, you know? It just didn't seem right.
So, before their home game against Gainesville, Hudson Bradley and Ben Martinson asked some of the Vanguard fans for a favor.
Gainesville Tornado!
To cheer for Gainesville. Instead, the Gainesville players had no idea what was happening. They walked onto the court to find their own signs of support, their own cheerleaders, even their own fan section. Half the crowd was assigned to cheer for Gainesville.
But then as it went on, everybody just kind of got so into it.
Nobody was cheering for you.
Everyone was cheering for them. I mean, every time they scored, the gym was just lit up with cheering and clapping, and everyone was on their feet.
This is not what I've ever seen sports be.
I think in a way, this is kind of how sports should be. It just kind of showed me the real impact that encouragement and support for anybody can make.
Hudson says we all need someone to believe in us. We all need someone who knows our mistakes and loves us anyway. And for that, the Gainesville players can't thank those boys enough.
It's something I won't forget.
When I'm old man, I'm just going to think about this.
I'll probably remember this for the rest of my life.
And finally, as for who won the game, well, obviously they didn't care. So why should we?
Did you hear the most important line in that whole story? It's when teenager Hudson Bradley says, "We all need someone to believe in us. We all need someone who knows our mistakes and loves us anyway." Is that true or what? You know, that is the whole story of Easter right there. We need someone who knows our mistakes and loves us anyway. Despite our mistakes, God loved us anyway. Loved us so much that he even sent his own son for us so we could be forgiven and have new life. And when we start to feel that kind of love, then we're just like those Gainesville players. They say, "I'll never forget it. I'll never forget that feeling of being loved and accepted despite my mistakes." The last couple months, I've been teaching a series of messages on the life of David. I want to start this morning by going back to the story of David. We're going to see some things that connect his story to Easter and connect to your life and mine as well. And some of this will be a little review of recent weeks. At the beginning of David's life, amazing things began to happen to him. One day a prophet by the name of Samuel came to visit David's family and chose David from among his brothers, anoints him with oil as a sign of blessing, and said that David had found favor with God and that great things are going to happen in his life. And for a while, things really did go great. David gets chosen to play the harp for King Saul in the palace, and he becomes the king's favorite musician. Then he becomes a great military leader. He becomes best friends with the king's son. He marries the king's daughter, which back then was a good career move. You know, and it seemed like everything he touched turned into gold, and it was like he led a charmed life. Until one day, something funny happened on his way to the top. It all kind of fell apart. One by one, all these wonderful things that he had achieved or been given, all of them began to be stripped away from him. First, because of his military success, King Saul got jealous and started trying to kill him. And so David has to run for his life. He loses his job, his security, his income. Some of you know what that is like. And then David loses his marriage. Some of you know about that too. His wife helped him to escape from Saul. But after he's gone, King Saul decides to give her to be married to somebody else. Kings could do that back then. So David loses his marriage. Then David's brothers and sisters and parents all had to move to a foreign country to escape the anger of King Saul. And so now David has lost his family as well. Some of you have experienced that. You've lost a family member, or maybe you just have no relationship with him. And then David tries to go see Samuel, the prophet, who is kind of his spiritual mentor. But Saul hears about it. He sends soldiers, and so David has to escape once again. And soon afterwards, Samuel dies, and so David has now lost his mentor, his source of advice and guidance. And because David has to hide in the wilderness, he never again is able to see his best friend, Jonathan. And so David loses his job, his home, his security, income, wife, family, mentor, and his best friend. But in case it wasn't bad enough, it gets worse. Saul has the whole army out hunting for him, and it gets so dangerous in Israel that David has to leave the country. So now he's lost his culture and his language, and he runs for refuge to a city outside of Israel called Gath. Now, by the way, Gath was the home of a guy that some of you have heard of, a great big guy. We talked about him last week. Anybody know who I'm talking about? Goliath. Now, do you think that the people of Goliath are really happy with and just love the guy who killed their hometown hero, Goliath? I don't think so. But David is so desperate, he has nowhere else to go, and so he runs for refuge to his enemies, the Philistines, and to try to get them to have pity on him and maybe accept him and take him in, he pretends to be insane. He drools in his beard, he scribbles on the gates, and talks crazy, but it doesn't work. They don't give him any sympathy either. They kick him out, and he ends up living in a cave in the wilderness. Now, this is the same David who once lived at the palace in wealth and power, fame, friends, and security, married to the king's beautiful daughter. He had a future. He was the golden boy. But now, it's all gone. He's got no money, no home, no friends, no job, no mentor. He's running for his life, living in a cave of despair. Some of you probably feel like you're in that cave. A cave is where you end up in life when you thought you were going to have a great life. You thought you were going to have a great family. You thought you were going to do great things and get all the nice stuff that you ever dreamed of and have safety and security and be healthy. And then along the way, somehow, things don't turn out that way. And you start to realize that maybe things will never turn out that way, and at least the way you dreamed. In a room with this many people in it, there's no doubt that there's some of you who are in a cave right now. Maybe you had a career or a job dream, and it was great and it was really big, but it hasn't happened. Or maybe you lost your job. Or maybe you've got huge financial pressures and you just worry about them every day. Or maybe your cave has to do with a relationship. Maybe your marriage is on the rocks. Or maybe it's already dead and gone. Or maybe you just wanted a relationship so bad. You wanted to be married, or you wanted a child. Or maybe you felt like you sacrificed for your kids, but they don't appreciate you. Or maybe they're just ignoring your advice, they're going the wrong direction, and it's hard not to feel disappointed or betrayed. Maybe your cave comes from making a bad decision. How many of us have made bad decisions and then we regret them for years to come? And you find yourself asking, how did I ever end up here? I had such high hopes. I had such great dreams. How did I end up here? You know, it's a funny thing. Nobody plans on ending up in a cave. In America, we like to think that we're self-sufficient. We can handle anything. We take pride in our ability to do cave avoidance. But you know what? Sooner or later, everybody is going to log some time in a cave. Maybe you're there now. Or maybe it hasn't come for you yet, but it will sooner or later. That day will come. That's just part of the brokenness of our world, that we all spend some time in the cave before we're done. And what's hardest about this whole deal of being in a cave is you begin to wonder if God has lost track of you. And you begin to wonder, did he forget his promises? Doesn't he know what I'm going through? Doesn't he know that I'm here in this cave? And, you know, why isn't he answering my prayers? Is he even listening when I pray? Does he really care? This is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning. God does his best work in caves. The cave is where God does his best work. Sometimes the cave is where you meet God for the first time. But for all of us, the cave is where God does his best work at molding and shaping and reshaping our lives. The cave is where all of the props and the crutches and all the awards and achievements and the little pieces of paper that mean so much to us, all of those just get stripped away, and you find that there is no one else to turn to except God. But then you also find out that God is enough. You know, it's a funny thing when people look back on their lives and you ask them, you know, what made you grow spiritually? You know, what was happening in your life at that time when you feel like you grew closer to God and you learned to be patient and you learned to trust him? What was going on? What helped you to grow spiritually? The number one answer, by far, it was during times of suffering. It was during the cave times. After high school, I went off to the Naval Academy in Annapolis. I began the most miserable year of my life. As a plebe there, I had no rights. I was yelled at continually. At meals, I had to sit at an attention, look straight ahead, and serve the upper class and couldn't talk. I could not just walk in the hallways of the dorm. From the moment I left my room, even if I was just going to the bathroom, I had to run in the middle of the hallway, square the corners, and each time I squared the corners, yell out, "Go Navy or beat Army." And that was like just not even half of all the junk that I had to do. And that was if you were obedient, things were going well, if you're doing good. If you broke the rules, then it got a lot of worse. And I broke the rules. See, in about February of that year, six of my friends, my company, persuaded me to go into town with them on a Saturday and buy some booze, which was strictly off limits for plebes. And to make a long story short, we all got caught. And we got in huge trouble. And then our lives were really miserable, as if it wasn't bad enough. Fortunately, we didn't get kicked out, but I spent a whole lot of time on restriction. I was marching at 5:30 in the morning when it's dark and cold outside in the winter with a rifle on my shoulder for hours. And, you know, it was miserable. It was a painful year. But eventually that pain paid off. I learned some lessons. I learned a lot. I grew more mature. Now, some guys did get kicked out for other things. And when somebody got kicked out, there was usually about a week that they were still around before they would actually leave the Naval Academy, because they had to go through some exit processing. And these guys would get placed off by themselves in a special room where they had no contact with any other midshipmen, but we could walk by and look in and see them there. And I noticed something about them. I noticed that while I was being treated like the scum of the earth, and I was being punished and yelled at and disciplined and then yelled at some more, and you know, these guys that did things that were really bad and got kicked out, I noticed they're sitting in their rooms reading books or goofing around, and they're not getting disciplined at all. And, you know, I'm thinking, what is going on here? You know, that is not fair. They did worse things than what I did, and they're not suffering like me. That is not fair. And I always used to wonder why that was. Looking back on it years later, I know exactly why that was. You see, those guys that had gotten kicked out, they were considered beyond redemption. They were lost causes. There was no hope for them. They were out of here. The leaders at the Naval Academy had given up on them. There was no reason to discipline them, because there was no hope left for them. But they hadn't given up on me. They said, you know, even though I goofed up badly, I'd broken a serious rule, they said, you know what, we think there's hope for Ken. We think that maybe he can learn from this. Maybe he can be redeemed. He can grow from it. He's not a lost cause. We believe he can make it. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to make his life, you know, we're going to turn up the heat so bad that he'll regret the day he was born. We're going to make him miserable. We're going to make him never even want to think about disobeying again. And at the end of it all, he's going to be a better man. He's going to be a better officer in the Navy. You ever wonder why some of your unbelieving friends seem to have it easy and life seems to be going good for them, but you're trying to follow Christ and it's hard for you? You ever wonder why? You ever wonder if maybe the reason is that God doesn't love them as much? I don't know if that's true. I have no clue. But you ever wonder about that? Because Jesus said, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Jesus said that to the church at Laodicea because they had some real problems. They goofed up. But because Jesus loved them so much, he loved this group of people so much, he refused to give up on them. He refused to just forget them and let them go their way, just consider them a lost cause. He believed in them. He believed that they could make it. And because he loved them so much, he gave them this rebuke and discipline. Like teenager Hudson Bradley said in our video, we all need somebody to believe in us. We all need somebody who knows our mistakes and loves us anyway. And let me tell you, Jesus loves everyone in this room so much that he still says today, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, we rarely recognize the discipline. We just think that our luck is turning bad or life is hard right now or circumstances are not good. But the point is, when those hard times come along, when those cave times came for David, the cave is where God does his best work at shaping and molding our lives. Now, my year of misery at the Naval Academy ended after just 1 year, and then things improved a lot. But David spent about 10 years in the wilderness, and he grew spiritually too. In fact, he wrote some of his greatest psalms there in the cave. Now, when we're going through those cave times, we're not alone, and David wasn't alone either. He had some people come to live with him in the wilderness, and they eventually formed a little community. The Bible tells us about in 1 Samuel 22. It says, all those who were in distress or in debt or discontented gathered around him, and he became their commander. Wouldn't you like to lead that little band of people right there? You know, all the people who are discontented, who are in distress, who are in debt up to their eyeballs, they all come, and that's who you get to lead. Actually, sounds like a lot of people I know. So David and his bunch of whiners are all in this little refugee community in a village called Ziklag, and they bring along some of their wives and families, so there's actually about 400 of them living out there. And then one day, all the men come home from battle, and they find out that an enemy has raided their camp and burned it. Their homes are gone. Their families, their wives and children are all gone. They've all been taken captive. They've lost everything. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, he says, so David and his men wept aloud till they had no strength left to weep. This little band of fugitives have already lost almost everything they had. And now what little they did have is gone. They're so overwhelmed and crushed, they wept aloud till they had no more strength to weep. And then for David, when it seemed like it couldn't possibly get any worse, it got worse. Verse 6, it says, David was greatly distressed because his own men were talking about stoning him. You ever have a really bad day at work? You know, people really not happy with you. You know, probably no matter the worst it's ever been for you, they probably weren't talking about killing you, right? But for David, he's become a fugitive from his own country. The king wants to kill him. He's lost his mentor. He's lost his best friend, lost his wife and his family, his security, his reputation, his home, his income. His, you know, now the few friends that he's got left want to kill him. But then comes one of the most amazing verses in the Bible. It's just one little phrase, but it says in verse 6 of Samuel 30, David found strength in the Lord his God. David found strength. Not in his own strength, not in his own wits, not in his own perseverance. David found strength in the Lord his God. When you're in the cave and you've lost everything that you could possibly lose, everything that's important, and you have nowhere else to turn, God is there. And he can give you strength. Now, David's circumstances didn't magically change after this little statement. The circumstances around him looked just the same, but the moment David turned his thoughts to God and found his strength there, he passed from death into life. And God started working behind the scenes to turn everything around. Nothing had changed, but everything had changed. And you see, it was never really about David at all. It was about, who will I trust in? Who will I find my strength in myself or in God? And that's true for you and I too. The caves that we're in, the problems that we experience, are really all about, who will I put my trust in? Will I trust in God? Will I find my strength in Him? Or will I depend on my own strength and my own power? When it looked like David had no strength left, when the bottom had fallen out of his life, it turns out that David had fallen into the arms of God. At his most desperate moment, when he feels like he is falling for the last time, underneath him were the everlasting arms. My youngest son, Joel, got married about 10 months ago. Not long afterwards, his wife, Jessica, found a good job teaching at the Loveland school system, kindergarten. Joel already had a good job working in his specialty, environmental science, and so they're doing well. And they've both been involved in missions with the Lakota Sioux Reservation in Pine Ridge, South Dakota, the same mission that we're doing the bake sale for in the lobby today to raise money for the mission trip. Well, a couple months ago, Jessica was offered a job working on the reservation with a nonprofit that ministers to people there. And so she and Joel told us and told her parents a couple months ago, we're thinking about moving to South Dakota. Well, of course, Kathy and I have some immediate questions like, "What? You both have good jobs here. You know, does this job pay enough to support you?" Well, it turns out this job would pay like less than half of what Jessica makes in her teaching job right now. Well, could Joel get a job in environmental science out there, you know, and contribute? Well, probably not, because the reservation is 2 hours away from any city. So Kathy and I hear this, and we're having some thoughts, and we're honestly not sure if this would be the best thing or not. Now, eventually, just by the way, they decided this wasn't the right time for that. But you know what? It's not because of anything I said. When I heard this possibility from them, I heard this news, I did not say one word to discourage them. And the reason I didn't is because I remembered a story. It's a story that I've told a couple times before here on Sundays, and some of you may remember it. It's a true story. It's about a couple young women who became Christians in college. And after college, they went back to the parents and they said, you know what, we've decided we want to be missionaries. The parents said, well, dear, we're so excited that you become a Christian, but you really need some security. And so before you go off to have your missionary experience, which is fine, but before you do that, why don't you spend a few years in a job or two so you've gotten your career off the ground and then put some money in the bank for security, and then you can go be a missionary. The young women went back to their professor, whose name is Dr. Leach, and said, well, here's what our parents say. What do you think about that? Dr. Leach said, here's what I would say to your parents. Tell them that we're on a little ball of rock spinning through space. It's called Earth. And who knows that we won't run into something tomorrow. But even if we don't, someday under each one of us is going to open a trap door and everybody's going to fall off. At the end of your life, a trap door will open underneath you and you will fall off of this little ball of rock. And underneath you will be the everlasting arms or nothing at all. And you think that a bank account is going to give you some security? David realized at the lowest point of his life, when he had lost everything that he could lose, he realized that underneath him were the everlasting arms that would never let him fall, that would always give him the strength to make it. And in fact, David wrote this in one of his psalms. He said, praise the Lord, praise God our Savior, for each day he carries us in his arms. David got to experience that in the cave. God carried him in his arms when he had no strength left. Now, things turned around in David's life. Eventually, he was able to return to Israel. One day, he would become king, and he actually reigned as king for 40 years. The 10 years of suffering probably felt like forever, but it was short compared to the years of blessing. And of course, it wasn't all roses after that either. David had some great highs and great lows. He had some great victories, and he also made some huge mistakes, like we all do. But I wonder how often during the rest of his life he would go back, maybe just in his mind, but maybe even physically, go back and stand by that cave where he once lived all alone. And I wonder if he remembered the time when he had no strength at all, but then he found his strength in the Lord his God. And that made all the difference. And I wonder if you've done that. I wonder if you know what it is when everything else is stripped away to find strength in God. You see, it turns out that God understands all about caves. It turns out that caves are why he sent Jesus, the one who is sometimes called the Son of David. It turns out that when Jesus came, for a little while, everything went great for him. Just like with David, for a little while, everything Jesus touched seemed to turn to gold, and the people loved his teaching, and the crowds flocked to him. And those who were in distress and dead and discouraged, the same kind of people that came to David, came to Jesus, and Jesus also attracted the sick, the lame, and lepers, and outcasts, because he accepted, embraced, and healed them all. And so huge crowds of people loved him. Until one day, he came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. And the crowds are lining the road, and they are all excited about who he could be and who he might be and what he could do. And they think their new king has come to throw out the Romans. And they threw palm branches in his path, and they shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. And they want to make him king. But he refuses to be that kind of king. An earthly king. And so, just a few days later, they all turned on him. And Jesus, the Son of David, also lost everything. He lost his position as a teacher. He lost his safety. He lost his friends who all ran away when he needed them most. And so they arrested him, they mocked him, they whipped and ripped and beat his body, and they shoved a crown of thorns on his head, and they nailed him to a cross, and then he lost his life. And he died for your sins and for mine. And they thought it was over. They thought that was the end of that. And they took him down from the cross, they put his body away in a place where they thought he'd never be heard from or seen again. Where did they put his body? In a cave. You see, they forgot that God does his best work in caves. And when it seemed like Jesus had lost it all, when it seemed like he had fallen to never get up again, underneath him were the everlasting arms that raised him from the dead. The cave is where God does resurrections. And he resurrected Jesus just like he resurrected David, just like he will resurrect you and me if we put our trust in Jesus. I heard a story about a college football team whose starting quarterback was injured. During the game, the second quarterback, the number two quarterback, also got injured. And all the coach had left to put in a quarterback was his punter, who had been a quarterback in high school, but he'd never played that position in college. And to make it worse, they were backed up to their own three-yard line. And so it's a desperate situation. The coach's only thought is somehow to get a little farther down the field so that they can safely punt out of danger. And so before he sent in the punter turned quarterback, the coach told him, "Son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to hand the ball off to the fullback, Kowalski, for the next two plays. Let him run it up the middle and just get us a few yards of breathing room, and then I want you to punt." So the quarterback says, "Yes, sir." And on the first run, first play, he hands it off to Kowalski, runs it up the middle, gets 2 yards. Next play, he hands it off to Kowalski, runs it up the middle. But this time, amazingly, a hole opens up, a couple defenders miss tackles, and Kowalski is running down the field. He runs 93 yards before he's finally tackled on the 2-yard line. The fans are going crazy. The coach is jumping up and down. Everybody's so excited. And we're on the 2-yard line. It's first and goal to go. So confidently, the team lines up again. The young quarterback receives the snap. He steps back. And then to everybody's amazement, he punts the ball into the end zone. The stunned team walks off the field, and the coach angrily grabs the young quarterback and shouts, "What in the world were you thinking about when you called that play?" The quarterback answered, "I was thinking, what a dumb coach we have." It's kind of a silly story, but actually, the quarterback did exactly what he was told to do, right? Two handoffs and a punt. The problem is, he wasn't thinking for himself. He was like a robot who just does what he's programmed for and can't make any decisions for himself. What's the point? God has not made us robots. God has not made us like third-string quarterbacks who the coach has to call every play and we only do what he says. We get no choice about it. No. When God created us, He paid us the ultimate compliment. He allows us to make our own decisions. He allows us to call our own plays. When God created us in His own image, one of the most important things that He put inside of us was the ability to understand and reason and to choose. And that means that you and I have to choose. You and I have to make a choice. All of us have a choice and a decision to make. David had to make his decision about God. And he decided to trust him when he was in a cave. But that was long ago. Today is your day. This is your day because many of us live in caves too. Caves of our own experiences, caves of our own success or hurts or habits, caves of our upbringing and our influences around us. And sometimes it's possible for us to say, "You know what? I think I'll just stay in my cave. I think I'll just live here in my own strength, and I'll just complain about what an unfair thing my particular cave happens to be, because I don't think it'll ever be any different. And I don't think God would really do anything powerful in my life. And besides, I don't want to have to trust in a God that I can't even see. And I don't want to let God be the boss in my life. I like calling the shots in my own life. I want to do what I want to do. I don't want to do what somebody else tells me to do. And so I think I'll just stay here in my cave. And I'll do my own thing. And I'll trust my own judgment. And I'll make my own choices. And I'll live in my own regrets." And sometimes people make that decision. And so they end up leading small, miserable little lives. And eventually their soul withers and dies. But sometimes people make the choice and they kneel down in that cave and they say, "God, I don't want to do life in my own strength anymore. I'm not satisfied to keep making the same mistakes over and over again. I'm not satisfied to waste my life just on myself. I want another kind of life. I want a life that goes beyond my own power and that's greater than just myself. And I would like for this Jesus, the Son of God, to be the one who saves me from my sins and wipes my slate clean and gives me a fresh start. And I do believe that the grace of God can cover whatever I've done and whoever I've been. I want God to fill my heart with fresh hope today. I'm not going to live in shame anymore. I'm not going to live in bondage anymore. I'm not going to live in the mistakes of the past. I do want to stand before God at His throne one day, robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because God has given me the freedom to make a choice, and I choose Him. You can make that decision this morning. And if you do, it doesn't mean that all of your circumstances and problems will suddenly be over and good, because they won't. But it does mean that you can have new power. You can have power to be forgiven, power to be loved, power to have new meaning in your life, power to grow, power so that when you get to the end of this quick little life, you will be able to thank God as you look back and say, "Thank you, God, for giving me your strength. Thank you, God, for holding me up in your everlasting arms. Thank you for redeeming my life. Thank you for letting my life make a difference. Thank you for resurrecting my life." How many of you are thankful this morning for God resurrecting your life? Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come up for a closing song. And as they do, let's bow together. And I want to invite you to take a moment to talk to God right now. And as you bow with me and close your eyes and just listen to God, you know, God loves you more than you can even imagine. He knows all about your cave, your problems, your worries and stress. He cares about it all. And so if you have never responded to Him before, you can do that right now. You can do it as simply as saying a prayer like this. God, you know about my cave. You know about my brokenness. You know about my regrets. You know about my sin. And I'm tired of trying to handle it all by myself. I'd like to live in forgiveness and healing through what Jesus did for me on the cross. And I'd like to invite Jesus to be not just the forgiver of my sin, but also my friend and my guide and my leader. And I recognize that I need to do this one day at a time as I walk through this life, but then forever in the life to come. And so, Jesus, I say yes to you right now. Will you be my Lord? If you prayed that to God right now, then He has heard you, and He accepts you into His family. And He says to you right now, "Follow me, and I'll lead you, I'll guide you, and I'll give you the strength that you need." So we thank you for this, Lord God. We thank you for all you've done for us. We thank you for the blessings of this Easter day. In Jesus' name, amen.